ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we finished up looking at the story of creation. And we spent some time looking at all that God created. And we saw that the evidence for creation versus the evidence for evolution, everything happening by random chance, it doesn't even compare. The story of creation is so, the evidence is everywhere for it. And I guess the reason for me why we spend so much time talking about creation is because it's foundational to our faith, and this is where the enemy attacks us. They did it with the theory of evolution, where they attacked our foundation, and they got many pastors and churches to believe in the theory of evolution and negate what God has said in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And again, if your foundation is weak, you have nothing to build upon. And that's why so many people have walked away from the faith. For me personally, that was one of the big things for me. Was the supposed evidence for evolution turned me off to God. And if I would have heard the truth instead of the lies, I would have believed there's a creator God. And now I do, praise God for that. So as we moved into chapter 2 last time, we saw the week of creation continue, God resting on the seventh day. Again, he wasn't tired. He's giving us a pattern for us to follow, to work for 6 days, rest on the seventh, time to spend with the Lord and with your family. That was an agrarian society. They worked out in the fields. They worked very hard for 6 days, and the Lord wanted them to take 1 day to get rest, refresh, and spend time with him. So in Genesis 2, we're still looking at creation. Genesis chapter 1, it's kind of a wide-angle lens. Chapter 2 kind of zooms in and gives us more details of the land and the creation of man. Here's the problem with Genesis 2 for some, especially the liberal theologians. They see them as conflicting accounts of creation from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And they believe that a different writer than Moses put chapter 2 together. Ridiculous. Genesis chapter 2 has its focus on the creation of man, as I've said. So think about it. Aren't we the story? Of course we are, and we'll deal with that more tonight. And we're going to see how we move from perfection to sin to salvation and ultimately the final redemption of these bodies. That's what we see as we go from Genesis through the book of Revelation. And the paradise that was lost in Genesis is a paradise regained in Revelation. So we're beginning at the We're not at the beginning. Everything is perfect. Sin has not entered the picture yet. So let's pick up Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So this kind of takes us back to Genesis 1:1, where God created the heavens and the earth. And before he created man on the sixth day, God created all the vegetation on the third day. A very tropical environment all over the earth. And we have evidence for this. If you look at under the ice in the South Pole, there's huge forests down there, frozen within the ice. That just tells me that the earth at one time was all tropical until after the flood. And after the flood, there was that ice age that took place, and we still see the effects of it. And also there was no rain before the flood. A mist came up from the ground and watered the earth in the evening, kind of like a giant terrarium, and it was beautiful. And now God is creating man. And it says God formed man, or yatzer in the Hebrew, and he formed man from the dust of the ground. Here's what I picture in my mind, that of a potter shaping an earthly vessel. That's what God has done. He's doing that with us, and he molds and shapes our lives even today. In Isaiah 64:8, this idea of the potter and the clay, Isaiah puts it like this: "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand." That is really important for us to understand. He's the potter, we're the clay. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And in Isaiah, he's asking God, the master potter, to mold and shape his people into the vessels to be used by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we feel the same way, I think, that we want to be molded and shaped into men and women who could serve the Lord to the fullest. And too often we, as the clay, complain to God, you know, "Why is this happening, Lord? Don't do this." Hey, the master potter knows what he's doing, and he's very good at it. We need to surrender all to him, and he'll take care of it. And think about it. All of life originated with God. But human life began with the personal breath of God. You know, we wouldn't be alive apart from him. The name Adam is directly from the Hebrew Adam, which literally means man. And it reflects the dust from which we were formed. And if you look at what man is made of, it's from the dust of the earth. How did God know? Well, how did man know that? How did Moses know that? Because God told him. It's an amazing, when you look at these human bodies, they are so amazing. And, you know, I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures from the new telescope that they have out in space of just the galaxies, how incredible they are. And there's billions of them out there. And they all came from nothing, according to evolution. How does that happen? How does nothing produce billions and billions of galaxies and stars? God did, and they're amazing. You know, think about it. We couldn't see the beauty of those stars until recently with the telescopes we have. So why did God create them with such beauty? Because he loves beauty. Look at all of us. Look at the difference in all of us. He loves that. And then it says that God breathed into man, breathed life into him. It's kind of interesting because after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when he appeared to his men in John 20:22, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's very interesting because I think that's what's going on here. Adam was born with a body, a soul, or consciousness, and God breathed in him, his spirit. Here's the thing that we'll see next time. Partly this week, I guess, when Adam sinned, that spirit died. And Adam was going to be controlled by his bodily appetites. And John is talking about that, that these men were spiritually dead until God breathed in his spirit when Jesus did that. They were born again. Think about what separates man from the animal world. The Spirit of God dwells in him, or he has a spirit. Plants are not living in the sense they don't have a consciousness. Animals do. But what separates Adam from the animal world is that he has a spirit, the Spirit of God. And so man is created in the image of God, a triune being as God is. Now, apart from Christ, the spirit is dead. There is no communion with God. And we are then no different than the wild animals because we're controlled by our fleshly appetites. And that's the problem. That's what we see today. It's all about me. And Paul even talked about it, I believe, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men will be lovers of themselves. What is the thrust of man today? Hey, it's all about me. It's what I want to do. I want to be, the new thing is, you know, I want to be a cat. You know, these kids that want to go to school and they're a cat and they'll use litter boxes. I don't know who cleans those up, but that's another story. No, it's not all about you. It's all about God and what he's done in your life. He loves you. But again, when the spirit is dead, there's no communion with God, and the flesh controls our lives, and we do whatever we want. Now, again, look at Genesis 2:6, where we're told the Lord God, Lord, or Yahweh Elohim, formed man. Lord, when you see Lord in capitals in the Bible, it's speaking of God's covenant relationship with man, Yahweh. And the word God or Elohim speaks of the creator of all things. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed in him his spirit. Look at verse 8 here in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, think about all the thousands and thousands of trees that God had placed in the Garden of Eden. But he only mentions two of them here. There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what a garden that must be. Can you imagine the beauty? And we can understand why the tree of life was there, but why did God put this tree of temptation in this beautiful garden, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, we'll see as we read on. It was to give them a choice, to obey the Lord or to follow their own desires. Think about it. If we are to love someone, there has to be choices. And the same is true with God. If God said, there is no choice, you're going to be good, there's no choice for you to do evil, you're going to love me all the days of your life, that's not a love. Because I have no other options. But God gave man an option. And he only gave him one rule, right? Don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One thing. And we'll see that they didn't do too well. Now, again, some read this and they like to say the events in Genesis 1 is different from 2, chapter 2. In Genesis 2, we see the recreation. Well, I disagree. Why? Well, Jesus in Matthew 19, 4 and 5. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In other words, these two chapters give to us a harmonious account of creation. They're not different stories. In the beginning, God created them male and female. And then he doesn't say, and God recreated them. No, he created them in the beginning, male and female. He's linking chapters 1 and really chapter 2 together. Well, look at verse 10 here in Genesis chapter 2. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. So here are this description of four rivers that flowed from Eden. Some of the land was filled with gold and precious stones. And the big question is, and people try to figure it out, where was the Garden of Eden located? We got the names of these rivers, and some of them are still in existence today. Well, I do agree it was located probably in somewhere in the area of Mesopotamia. It's been called the cradle of civilization, but again, we're not sure exactly. The Garden of Eden is eastward, and the focus point is usually Jerusalem, so that, again, would put it in Mesopotamia. And remember, this is before the flood. After the flood, the whole landscape changed. So did these rivers. They weren't still around. So why are they named these? Why do we see rivers named from what we see here in Genesis 2? Because I think Noah and his children were very familiar with these rivers, and the post-flood world, they name rivers in the same with the same name. I think it's as simple as that. Verse 15 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God placed Adam in this garden to tend it. When we think of tending a garden today, well, when I do, I think about weeds. You know, I had let my garden go a little bit, and it took me 2 days to clean up all the garden beds in my house. I had a whole bag of weeds, and weeds grow if there's rain, sun, no rain, dry, hot, it doesn't matter. They just grow. That's not what Adam had to do. He just picked the fruit, which, again, was spectacular, but there's no labor in what's spoken here. The toil comes after sin entered the world. And God says, look, all this is for you to partake of, all of you to eat, except that one tree. Wow. Again, this was all to give Adam a free will to choose to serve God or to serve his own fleshly desires. But if he disobeyed God, God warned him of the consequences. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now again, you could read the story, and we will. When Adam sinned, he didn't immediately die. So what happened? Well, literally this verse can be translated, dying thou shalt die. And I think this is what the Lord is saying. The moment Adam disobeyed God, his spirit died. And now his body appetites controlled him. He lost that fellowship with God that he once had because sin separates us from God. But I think another aspect we have to keep in mind. The moment he sinned, the death process started in Adam, or the second law of thermodynamics, which that law speaks of things wearing down, moving from order to disorder. See, prior to Adam's sin, he could have lived forever. But now he's going to go back to the dust of the earth from which he came from. His sin also would infect the whole human race that was to come and all of life on the planet, and even the planet itself. So God is warning Adam, don't do it. There's consequence to it. You have a choice. And hasn't God warned us also today? Told us of the consequences of our rebellion against him? And there's many trees of temptation out there for us, but we don't have to partake of them. We have a choice. I like what Paul said in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. He said, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I like that. You see, what are we feeding? Are we feeding the Spirit or the flesh? Whatever you feed is going to be what's manifested in your life. And here we see the first use of the verb command in the Bible, Genesis 2:16. And it deals with life and death, good and evil. I can just speak for myself. There are many times I think, you know, I think this is the right thing to do. I think this is good. And I find out, no, it's not. It's not a good thing. But God had, he knows all things, and so he knows what's best for us. And he doesn't force us to do it, but he warns us ahead of time. But there are consequences to our actions if we disobey. Think about it with your kids when they were growing up. You would tell them, don't put your hand in the fire. Don't touch the fire. It's hot. Don't do that. And, you know, 9 times out of 10, what are they going to do? They're going to put their hand in the fire. That's us. God says, don't do it. Oh, you know, it's kind of like with Adam. All these trees are yours except that one. Which one is it, Lord? Is it? And that's just the way we are. It sounds simple not to fall prey to these things, but it all depends where our eyes are upon, the Lord or the things of this world. And we'll see that tonight. Look at verse 18 here in Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, this is kind of interesting because as you read the days of creation, everything is what? Very good. Everything is good. But God says, for man to be alone, that's not good. So we see that Adam, as we read on, joins a dating service and is going to get hooked up. No, it doesn't happen like that. God knows the situations we face. He'll provide a way out. And we have to trust in him. And God has a plan. It's a helper or helpmate. And here's the thing. And I guess men are kind of take this to the wrong extreme. When it says helper or helpmate, it doesn't mean slave or someone who is inferior to Adam. It's speaking of completion. Adam was incomplete yet, and God would create someone who was suitable, someone he could share his life with. And we're going to see this. God's going to instruct Adam to name all the animals. And they all had a helpmate. They all had someone except Adam. Look at verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. You know, keep in mind that Adam was not some Neanderthal. That's what people think. He was probably the most brilliant, brilliant man that has ever lived because the effects of sin weren't upon him yet. And so he could give names to all the animals and birds and so on that got brought before him. It wasn't a big deal. You know, for me, I have a hard time sometimes remembering the names of my grandchildren. In fact, I call my grandkids my children's names because it's just, I don't know, that's just me. Adam, I don't think we think about what Adam did here. We kind of read these stories and don't think much about it. But he named all the creatures, right? How could he do that in one day? Day six of creation. It was only 24 hours. Well, Adam did name all these creatures, but we have a wrong concept of how many those numbers are. You see, there are several factors, and it's probably not obvious to us as we read this, but Adam didn't have to go out and round up, first of all, or track any of these animals. God brought the animals to Adam, so that made it a lot easier. And, you know, as one writer said, although many objectors have claimed that the species Adam had to observe and name would have numbered in the millions, the actual number would almost certainly have been only a small fraction of this. There's no indication that Adam named the fish in the sea or any other marine organism nor any of the insects, beetles, or arachnids. In fact, of the 2 million known species, 98% are invertebrates, which include a variety of animals from sponges, worms, and jellyfish to mollusks and insects. The remaining 2% are vertebrates and number approximately 40,000 species. This number is further reduced when the 25,000 marine vertebrates and 4,000 amphibians are discounted, since they clearly do not fit in any of the categories of animals listed in Genesis 2:20. In addition, assuming that speciation has been an ongoing occurrence since creation, the 11,000 vertebrate species in question would have most likely descended from a much smaller number of proto-species. It is far more likely that Adam had to name only a couple of thousand of these proto-species, a task which could easily have been achieved in a few hours. Assuming Adam had to name 2,500 proto-species or genera, and he named a single proto-species every 5 seconds, it would have taken him approximately 3 hours and 45 minutes to complete the task if we include a 5-minute break every hour. You see, this is not out of the realm of possibility. It is very possible. But again, as we're going to see tonight, what people like to do is, has God indeed said? Is that really a true story? It absolutely is. It absolutely is. And he named all these creatures, Adam did. And they all had partners except for him. You think, well, that's kind of mean, huh? Why did God do that? He brings all these creatures before him. They all have a partner, and he's there like, hey, what's up here? I don't have anything. And I think it was to show Adam that he needed a helpmate to share his life with. Now, I understand there are some, and the Bible talks about it, are called to be single. There's nothing wrong with that. But for the most part, we're called to have a helpmate and someone we should cherish that God has brought into our life.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.